We'll be in Matthew in a little bit, chapter 8. But God said this week that there are some things that you need to know at the first of the year. Don't wait on up to the year to tell them about these things. They need to know it now so they can plan to do better for this year than they did last year. And there is something that he reminded me of that I want to remind you of. This is a big old thick book, and it intimidates a lot of people. Paul said he was concerned that we wouldn't grasp the simplicity that was in Jesus Christ. A lot of people look at this Bible and they say there's nothing simple about that. Oh, but it is. Because once you get a little bit of experience in the Bible, you find out that there's not that many things that are said in the Bible. There are not that many points that are being taught in the Bible. There's probably less than 20 things that Jesus wants to teach us in what he wrote in this book. But he teaches them 1,000 different times. That's the reason it's so thick. He tells us the same stuff over and over and over in a little bit different way. So I guess that because of our differences and because of the differences of our minds and our understanding and our levels of spirituality and whatever's concerned, that we'll understand it. Because here's the point. God's point, Jesus' point, the Bible's point, and my point. When all is said and done, it's all about Jesus. Now, what does that mean exactly? Well, that means, as a Christian, when you're at that point of leaving this earth, your soul and spirit is fixing to leave the body, and you're on your way to heaven. The only thing at that point that's going to matter, rich or poor, strong or weak, man or woman, whatever, the only thing that's going to matter is Jesus and what you've done with him while you were here. Now, there are other things that matter today, but that day, that's the only thing that'll matter. And that's what I want to talk about today. I told you wrong. I slipped another scripture in here on you. Turn to Colossians 1, chapter 1. I said all that matters is Jesus. And that's what the Bible teaches. That's what God is trying to teach us from cover to cover. All this other stuff, things he talks. Seek ye first, he says, the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added to you. God knows you need them, but don't make them your priority. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14. This is something right here that is revealed to us in this little short 4 or 5 verses that most people that's been in church all their life, some of them have never heard. Verse 14. He's talking about Jesus in whom we have redemption. Through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, Paul says, writing to the church at Colossae. Who is the image? Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Jesus constantly said while he's here, when you've seen me, you've seen God the Father. I'm just like him. The firstborn of every creature. God created him, and then he created everything else, it says. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Jesus and for Jesus. All things were created by Jesus. Now you've read, you know what it says. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Well, wait a minute. Is that a contradiction? No, it's not. Because that word God can be three things. It can be God the Father, it can be God the Son, it can be God the Holy Spirit. And in this case, the God that he's talking about in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, is Jesus, the God that created it all. Under the instructions of God the Father. But Jesus is the one which actually created everything. He created you. And all these other things, dominions and principalities, all the government, all the associations, all the ordered structure of things in the world, Jesus created. It was his idea. And he is before all things. Now that before can mean two things. Number one, he's first. He came before everything else. And number two, he's the number one thing. He's the principal thing. And by him all things consist. A lot of folks don't understand this. Your lung reaches and grabs the next breath because of Jesus Christ. Your heart beats the next beat because of Jesus Christ. If Jesus was not alive today, sitting on the throne at God's right hand, dealing with the Holy Spirit with us, we'd die in a second. That word consist means to be. The old folks, some of you might remember, used to say, and who might you be? That be is to exist. Who are you? That are means for you to exist as you. You exist, you are, you be because of Jesus Christ. And if he was not alive, you would quit being and existing and are-ing in a second. That's how much we owe Jesus Christ. Now, as you get closer and closer to him, learn more, you learn more about this. For those of you who weren't aware of this, you know this now and you didn't yesterday. So you learn as you're sanctified, as he... You see, he says to be a spiritual person, you got to know and understand me. That's what he said. That's what God said. So that's what we're doing. We're knowing and understanding what's going on up there. And by him, all things consist. That's the only place it says that in this whole Bible. The only time that word is used. And he is the head of the body, that's the church. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He's the first one that was resurrected from the dead. That in all things he might have the preeminence or be number one. In all things, Jesus is number one. Hopefully, by the time you reach your last hour, you'll realize that. I can remember the first time I used to leave witnessing situations and question myself is whether or not I conveyed the idea to an unbeliever in a way that he could understand it. What did I do wrong, Lord? Could I have done it any better? But there was an old cowboy friend of mine. He was a rough old boy. He called me and said, "I've been told something about a fella dragging his pregnant wife across the desert on a donkey. I believe you. Would you come up here and tell me about Jesus?" I drove 60 miles to Clay, Alabama to tell that fellow about it. I spent 2.5 hours with him. And when we got through, he said, "I don't believe I'm ready for that." That will put a question in your mind. Did I say enough? I never saw where Jesus ran after anybody and said, wait, let me say it a different way. He never did that. And Jesus knew everything. So I asked a man, first time, God gave me an idea, I guess, because that's the only time I ever had it in my mind. Make him repeat back to you how to be saved. And he did. I asked him, "Can you tell me now how to be saved?" He said, "Well, why should I do that?" I said, "Because I've taken 2.5-3 hours out of my day, spent 2 hours up here where you drove 60 miles, spent the gas to tell you about Jesus. And all I ask you to do is just tell me what I just told you back in a very concise way." And he told me. He explained it. He knew. He said, "Now, why did you do that?" I said, "Because I understand you driving back and forth out west, buying horses and old beat-up trucks and trailers all the time. And if you find yourself at the bottom of a 200-foot embankment on Highway 40 and see that you're bleeding to death, I want you to know how to be saved. Now I can leave here knowing that you know how." I was at his funeral several years later. I never did know for sure whether or not he prayed that prayer. But that's the way I handled it, to where I wouldn't have to wonder if I had done what I needed to do. But it's all about Jesus. Everything that we do, all the getting ready to go to church, all this stuff we do, all the reading we do and the studying we do, is about Jesus. That he did all this stuff that he might be number one. That's number one in whatever you're thinking about. Number one in whatever you got to do this afternoon. Number one in what you got to do tomorrow. He wants to be number one. And he feels like he's done enough to be that. Last week, it says in verse 19, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." Everything, everything that we have anything to do with in this earth, anytime you make any effort to do anything with or for Jesus Christ, it's about him. It's not about the church. Not about anything else religious. It's about Jesus. We saw last week in Matthew that Jesus is not impressed with what you eat. Did you know that? He could care less. And what you drink, that's not what he's about. As a Christian for 72 years and a diabetic type 1 for 56 years, I've been asked a lot of questions about people who are taking on diets that are Jesus believers, about what it says about what to eat in the Bible. But what it comes down to in the book of Acts is that God created everything for you to eat it. There's no hints in the Bible about what you should eat and what you shouldn't eat, except for one thing. He intends for you to have self-control. And self-control is in every list of people that are going to heaven. He said he's not impressed with what you put on. He's not impressed with clothes. That's the reason I said last week, why have you got to wear your best to come to church? It's no honor to him. The biggest thing he wants at church is your heart hooked to your ears so you can hear and feel and change into the person of Jesus Christ. He says in another place, Jesus says it. This is things about Jesus. He said in John chapter 15, I want to be your friend. I'm not your master. God is your master. You treat God like your master. You can fear God. Don't fear me. I want to be your friend. Well, if you live with him long enough to learn that that's what he is, in your last hour, it's not going to scare you. You'll see what he's done for you. You'll know that you've done a lot for him because he moved you to do it. And he said, don't tell other people what you give to the church. Keep it in secret. Another thing he says to do in secret is to fast in secret. Don't tell people you're quitting eating to try to glorify God or to make yourself more spiritual, because it will work. He says it in the book, and I've tried it, and it does. But you don't go around bragging about it. He said these Pharisees get on the street corner and they got bells around their ankles and they shake their foot so you'll get, they'll get your attention so they can tell you how much they're going without for Jesus. Don't do that. He says don't prioritize in your life money over the kingdom of God. Now, there's some people I know that don't know what the kingdom of God is. That's not heaven. That's down here. Jesus, his first preaching sermon, his first subject was this. Change your mind, folks, because the kingdom of God is close. Soon it's going to be here. The kingdom of God is a place where God rules. A kingdom is a place where a king rules. And God rules in the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God is salvation, is you believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then you learn to be obedient. We've talked about this whole thing about spiritual authority, is that when you know who God really is, you can't help but realize who you really are. And when you know who God really is, and you know who you really are, the only result is you being obedient to him, because you can tell the difference. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, Jesus said, and all these things, these tangible things, cars and trucks and clothes and shotguns, all that other stuff we want, all those things will be given to you. God knows when you need them or not. Treat others as you want to be treated, Jesus said. He says, as much as is possible, don't get angry. I like the way he put that, as much as is possible. Because you know, living down here with all these folks, even other Christians, it's their time when you're going to get mad. They're going to make you mad. But then he says, get angry, but don't let it turn into sin. Whoa. What do you mean? Getting angry is not sin? Not necessarily. That's what he says. Don't let it turn into sin. If you hang on to it, it'll turn into sin. But he says, don't carry it to bed with you. If you get mad today, before you go to bed, settle it. Get over it. Don't go to bed mad. That's an interesting way of thinking about this. He brought up David's psalm. This is the bedtime psalm. And part of that says, get rid of your anger before you lay down. Get over your mad. Now here's the one that we spent some time on. This is the one that throws everybody. He says, don't try to decide what's right or wrong. Just ask me, I'll tell you. I'll tell you what's right or wrong. So many of us think we know what right is and what we know to be wrong. But in this room, I don't know what, 50, 60 people in here? There's 50 or 60 different rights and wrongs because everybody don't believe the same. Well, I figure this is okay. Well, oh, no, you can't do that. You see what I'm saying? He says, don't try to decide what's right and wrong. Adam and Eve were fooled by that when they sinned and ate of the fruit of that tree of knowledge of right and wrong. They thought they had the sense then to be right or wrong, to know what right or wrong was. They looked down at themselves. They decided they were naked. That must be wrong. So they went and got some leaves and covered themselves up. God says, what's going on, folks? They thought they knew. It's an interesting thing in my life. I preach one thing and I live another. Most folks call that a hypocrite. In this case, I don't think it is. Because I preach what the Bible says we can all do. That's what I preach. But what I live is something entirely different because God won't let me do what I preach it's okay to do. He said, for you, I don't want you doing this. So if there's a different right and wrong for everybody, you better not listen to that bunch over there or this bunch over here. You better ask God, what do you want me to do? Because there might be some things that he doesn't want you doing that he's perfectly happy for everybody else to do. I know I've found that in my life. He said, don't look down your nose at anybody. Book of James, got almost a whole chapter talks about that. The brother of Jesus wrote about it. Don't look down your nose at anybody. You might find yourself one day in that place. With that in mind, let me tell you this. With Jimmy and Angie's help, we kept our lady at 6 Mile warm this last week. And I thank you guys for that. We made sure she had gas down there to heat that little old trailer she lives in. Because we had some cold nights this last week. She's a lady that when we found her, she didn't have much help from anybody. That's another story. But don't hold back helping somebody because they're this or that or something else. Jesus says, all you need to know is they have a need. And if they have a need, you need to fill it if you can. Or pray that somebody else will. Well, you say, I said, you know, Jesus is our friend. He's going to be with us the rest of our life. And not only that, we'll live with him in eternity. So from the point you say, I believe you, Lord, I believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you were killed, that you died, that you rose on the third day and you came and walked among us again, that you're still alive and in heaven interceding, helping us with the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. It's like we got now electronics. He got the speaker in heaven and got the receiver in here. We're hooked up by the Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, to Jesus Christ on His throne in heaven. And He's constantly telling that Spirit to tell me to do this or to do that and tell me what's right or wrong, if we'll just ask. So this fella, this Jesus that we put ahead of everything else, what does He say? Our verse that we found right after we started this church is Colossians 2:8. Beware lest any man spoil you with philosophy and vain deceit, with the traditions of men and the
rudiments of the world.
I forgot the word. Rudiments of the world. And not after Jesus. That's what He said. Don't use anything else to make your mind up except Jesus. Colossians 2:5. I'm sorry. My mind went crazy. My blood sugar must be low. 5:8.
2:8.
She'll keep me straight. She has to live that way. But I'm going to say something. You say, well, if Jesus is not impressed by any of these things He talks about, what impresses Jesus? You want to know what impresses the person that you have chosen, maybe, to pattern your life after? To maybe take up His way of doing things and be like He does? There's a word in the Bible, M-A-R-V-E-L, marvel. It's used about 25 times, but it's only used 2 times for Jesus. There are 2 times that the word marvel was used for Jesus. It means to be awed. A modern day term would be flabbergasted, because it can be good or bad, but just something that stops somebody in their tracks and grabs their attention. Marvel. Look at Matthew chapter 8. This is a story about Jesus and the centurion. A centurion was a captain in the Roman army who was over 100 men. And he came to Jesus. He was in Capernaum when he came. Jesus was in Capernaum when this man came to Him. Verse 5. Chapter 8. Of Matthew in verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto Him a centurion beseeching Him, begging Him, saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy. He was paralyzed, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I'll come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that Thou should come under my roof. But speak the word only, and my servant will be healed. You don't have to come to my house. Just say a word and he'll be healed. For I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goes, and another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, this man I'm talking about, do this, and he doeth it. I've got authority. I understand what authority is all about. And if you can come to my house and heal my servant, all you got to do is say a word right here, and he'll be healed without you coming to my house. When Jesus heard it, he marveled. That's the only one of two places in the whole Bible it says that Jesus marveled about anything. He was flabbergasted. It got to him. It took him. And he said to them that followed, to his disciples and the crowd that followed Jesus, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. Now, take another look. What was it that made Jesus stop and take his mind away from what he was thinking about and put it on something that was going on? Something that flabbergasted him, something that struck him, that really awed him. Our faith. It was how much faith this captain of the Roman army had. I don't think Jesus was looking for it in him. So he was marveled by this captain's faith, that he would say to him, you don't have to come to my house. All you got to do is say a word and he'll be healed. And it says in the next verse that he was healed in that same hour. When he got to the house and saw his servant, he asked him, when were you healed? And he told him. And he realized that it was in the same hour that he was talking to Jesus when his servant was healed. If you'd like, turn to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6 and verse 1. And Jesus went down from there and came to his own country. Jesus was going home. He's a preacher now. Where he was raised, he didn't preach. But when he started his ministry, he was going all over preaching, so he went back home to preach to the home crowd and let some of the neighbors see who he was and what he had become, and let his mama be proud. You know how that goes. If you play football, you want your mama there at the game so she can tell everybody how good a football player you was. Jesus wanted everybody to know what a preacher he was, who he was. So he went home. And when the Sabbath day was come, verse 2, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished. That's a different word. They didn't marvel, they were astonished. About the same thing. Saying, from whence hath this man these things? Where did this guy get all this stuff? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hand? I mean, he's doing miracles in front of the people. Where in the world did this guy come up with all this? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us now? And they were offended at him. He messed them up. They saw him. They knew who he was. He was raised right down the street. They knew who his brothers and his sister and his mama and his daddy was. And all of a sudden he's acting like the Messiah, and they don't understand it. And the problem they had was, in not understanding, they didn't believe him. They didn't believe that Jesus, that son of the carpenter that lived down the street, could come back and be doing what he's doing. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. In other words, I can do my preaching everywhere in the whole country and everybody thinks it's a big deal except right here in my backyard. The folks that know me don't believe I can do it. And he marveled because of their unbelief. There's that word again. In a negative sense, he was disturbed. But it caught him back. It shook him. Because he saw that they didn't believe. And you know, you've been taught enough, you know that if you don't believe, it's not going to happen. You can't be healed without belief. And he went round about the villages teaching. Verse 5, look what it says. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folks and healed them. He couldn't work with people that didn't have any faith. He couldn't work with people that didn't believe. So the point is, the only thing that matters with any of us that has accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior is Jesus. That's the only thing. Nothing else matters. And we'll see that in the last hour of our lives if we've got our mind about us. And it blew Jesus' mind because of our faith. That's the only thing Jesus was astonished about, like the people, was how much faith somebody had or how little faith somebody had. So he's our friend. He said he wanted to be. He's also our Savior. He's also the Son of God. And he wants us to believe. He wants us not to have just enough belief to be saved. That's saving, salvation belief. He wants us to have enough belief to live successfully until he calls us home. That's what it's all about. Salvation is only the start of this life. The rest of it is trying to live with Jesus until you are face to face with him in death, separated from the body. Jesus said, I'd like for these folks to know this early in the year, so they can change their whole year. You can't impress Jesus with anything except for one thing: how much you believe. That's the only thing the Bible said he was impressed the least about. Knowing that, and seeing all the things that we've read that he's not impressed with, and to find that the only thing he's impressed with is our faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for teaching us through your Holy Spirit about your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who wants to be our friend, the one we're not supposed to fear, the one that says that he tells us everything he knows. He says only friends do that. Lord, let us understand. Give us the commitment that we would want to be what Jesus wants us to be. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.